Okay, I got to dust my Bible off before I get started because I came into church this morning going out to the fellowship room and somebody came in and said, I hope you preach using the Bible this time. And I thought, what? Didn't we use the Bible last time? I don't know if we did or not, but anyway, let me see. Oh, yeah, a little bit of dust, you know, so we're okay. I know he was just joking with, oh, it was a he. I shouldn't have told you that. I shouldn't have said that, Sam. Oh, he's just joking with me. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't I always do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn to it. We do have a little bit on the Lord's Supper that we'll catch up with toward the end. But I want to start really in the first very section of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and make this not exactly a Bible study, but at the same time, sort of. The Apostle Paul has three things to say, and this chapter is divided actually into four thoughts, and we're going to leave the fourth one behind. That begins in verse 23 of chapter 10, but we'll just go from 1 to 22, where we can look at it and see it divided into three thoughts, three parts. The first one is where the Apostle Paul gives us some examples. Not to imitate. Don't do these things. That's what this would all be. Don't do these things at home. Don't take them home with you and do them. And so he says in the first verse, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all, emphasize, notice that all, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And then verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, notice not all this time, most of them, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, isn't that the Old Testament story when we read the Exodus and the people out there? They begin to do all kinds of things. We know about when Moses was on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments and commands from God, and it was all smoking and lightning and thunder and noise. The people were terrified, but then they also found a way to play, and so they did some things. And so the Apostle Paul then in verse 6 tells us, the Corinthians first, but us too, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now, not all of them, as most of them did. And we know that a lot of them did not make it to the promised land. We know because of their faithlessness having to do with in invading the promised land and God promising to be with them, the people still were fearful and they lost faith. But the apostle's going to give us four different things that we ought to watch out for that keeps us from setting our hearts on evil things. He says, verse 7, do not be idolaters. Don't be idolaters. Now, here's the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they're bringing in their minds at least some of the idols out of Egypt and the idol worship there. Surely they were involved in some of it. And so they kind of continued that along, even though they knew better with their own God. But we know that they had idols. We know when Moses was on the mountain again, they worshiped a golden calf. You remember that? And that was the very first idol worship that we find. And in addition to that, that idol worshiper associated with it was the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. The Old Testament translation says, one of them does, they got up to play. They sat down to eat and drink and they got up to play, to indulge in revelry. And so we find here these people with God with them, and they were all together as one people, all under the cloud, all passing through the sea, all baptized into Moses, all ate the spiritual drink. And the emphasis, again, isn't accidental. Paul wants us to see, you know, this idea of participation as a family, as the church, that we are the all that come together as God's people. And so he warns us, these folks set an example for us not to set our own hearts on evil things. And the first one is idolatry. And the second one, he says we should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. And so we can again go back into the Old Testament and see all kinds of stories. You remember the story of Balaam? Balaam and the donkey. And the donkey, he was going to go to the king of Moab, and the king of Moab was going to ask him to curse the people of Israel. And every time he got up to curse, what happened? He opened his mouth to say, something negative on Israel. And instead he said, oh, bless you people. May the Lord watch over you. You know, God caused him to bless them instead of curse them. And of course, then when the king finally gave up, Balaam gave him one little clue. He said, why don't you send some Moabite women to them? And so we're told that the women came, and before you know it, the people of Israel were debauched because of their sexual immorality. And so that's an example that we're not to do, and realize that they fell in the wilderness because although they were all together with God, they began to be distracted by these different things and sinfulness. Verse 9 says, here's number 3, we should not test Christ or test the Lord. At any rate, the idea of testing the Lord. Whenever we're dissatisfied with God and we kind of mumble about it among one another, and we kind of stretch some of the things that we think we can get away with, we're testing the Lord. You know, we're seeing how far out we can get with our living. Even as God's people today, we do that, you know. We know God has given us very clear instructions on how to live good moral lives. But we don't always live up to that. And that's because of our imperfections, but it could also be because we think, well, you know, I can get away with this. I'm kind of testing God to see maybe how far can I get away with this in my life and do different things that I can still be a Christian, but at the same time, I can keep this or that particular failure, that particular sinful temptation that I want to get in. That's testing Christ. And of course, this is where the story of the snakes came in, where the snakes bit them and they had to look to the snake on the cross, which represented Christ, in order to be healed. And then verse 10 is the next one, and the final one, do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. They didn't like the food, which was manna from heaven. They didn't like the food. They got thirsty all the time, and they grumbled about not having any water. They grumbled about not having any food, and God kept providing for them, but they just kept grumbling, you know, no matter, you know. I think all of us have grumbled at one time in our life. I won't ask you to raise your hand because you would all raise your hand. Don't do it. How many of you have grumbled? Yeah, we've all grumbled. Surely we have. Yeah. And you're probably going to be grumbling about how long I preached today. So, yeah, we do grumble. So Paul says again in verse 11, these things happen to them as examples. He said that in verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples. And now in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples. And then he adds, and were written down as warnings. Don't do these things. That's why he says, don't be idolatrous. Don't commit immorality, sexual immorality. Don't test God. Don't grumble. These are things he's telling us, and like they did, let's don't do those things. And so there are examples of those who did, and then also now a warning for all of us. For us now, I love this little section because this is the kind of the don't do these things, but be careful instead things. And it begins in verse 12. It's just two verses. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, the Lord will also provide a way out so that you can endure. You know, there's several things he says here that I just want you to note. The first one is that everyone experiences temptations. Don't think that, you know, if you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. We're all capable. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to all. That's the point there. All of us, Every one of us are affected by this. And that's what Paul is saying here. But he also says they're very similar temptations. You know, you don't have the corner on the market of whatever sin it is that you have. Some others have it too, and we all probably have some of the very same ones. Someone said if we were to confess to each other the sins that we have, we would all laugh for our lack of originality. We all have the same kinds of sins, and that's what the text is saying here. They're common to all mankind. We all have those same sins. And so the idea of confessing our sins to one another ought not to be so scary, because we ought to realize that the one we're confessing our sins to probably has some of the same ones. And if not, they at least have others that are were common sins that we've experienced as well. And so unlike the folks of the Old Testament time, let's realize when we're tempted that these are things that, you know, are common to all of us. And then he says, and God is faithful, and I love this passage, and God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I kind of love it and hate it at the same time. You know what I'm talking about? Because actually, if it's true, and it is, if it's true that God can keep us from being tempted beyond what we're able to bear, we're therefore able to bear whatever temptation comes our way, and yet we don't. But we could. And had we been able, we would be without sin. That's where Christ was. Christ was tempted in all ways just like us. We're told in the book of Hebrews, what is common to mankind, Christ was tempted in the same way. But every time, he resisted. He was able to bear that temptation. God faithful and would not let him be tempted beyond what he was able. But he didn't get any kind of special privilege there, because he was the Son of God. He was just like us, and we were tempted beyond. But then finally, God helps us to endure. When you're tempted, he can also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And so always look for that. He's not saying that you will not be tempted. But when you are tempted, just realize that God is there and there will be a way out in some way that'll allow you to find a way out. You've probably done that before. Surely you have. At times you've been tempted and you've been able to resist it. God gave you an opportunity there and helped you. And always is available to, but we don't always take him up on it. And so then Paul closes, and we'll close here with this little thing, another paragraph beginning in verse 14. Notice where it starts. Therefore. Anytime you see that, we've said it 100 times, see what it's there for. And we've been doing that. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about these folks before. They were all together. They were all one. They participated in the Mosaic Law, in being the children of Israel. They were a complete set of people, and they were all with God. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. And so Paul is going to now apply that to us, have to do with the Lord's Supper, something we don't normally hear. It's kind of a little bit of a new twist on, a new insight, if you will, into the Lord's Supper. He says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body. For we all share the one loaf. There's an allness in us too. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. Altogether, when we come together for the Lord's Supper, the cup that we drink, the cup of thanksgiving, as Paul calls it here, is a participation. Underline that in your mind. It's underlined in my Bible in red. It is a participation, giving thanks as a participation in the blood of Christ. We're all together in this. By the way, the word is the old Greek word that you know, koinonia. It's common. Some translations actually use, we give thanks that it is a communion in the blood of Christ. Communion. And so it's the same idea. We are partaking, but it's that koinonia. When we have the Lord's Supper as God's people, it is the oneness, the allness that's being emphasized in the blood of Christ. We're all doing that. Now, I don't know, the passing out of the little cups that we have, I think is wonderful. I like it because whenever someone prays over the drink, we all are ready. And then we take the drink at the same time. You know, that's a participation in an actual physical way at the same time. I didn't mind when we passed the trays. I didn't mind that at all. You know, but the ones up front always got a jump on the Lord's Supper that we didn't have if we sat toward the back, you know. And they're done with it. And they're turning into their Bible. Okay, now where do we go? You know, they're getting their purse and checking things in their purse. Meanwhile, you're partaking of it. I'm not being critical. Well, maybe a little bit. But I'm just saying, hey, I like it that we can do it all together. And it reminds us, you know. Somebody says, well, the one cup, you know. I wouldn't mind even the one cup kind of thing like some of our brethren. Unless somebody gets tuberculosis or something, then I'm not sure I'd want to be doing the one cup. But at any rate, we do it together. But that's the emphasis Paul is giving us. It is a oneness. It is a participation in the blood of Christ. Sometimes when we do the Lord's Supper and we think about the blood, we individually are privately thinking about the blood as it relates to us. And that's good. That's all right. But while we're doing it, let's add this extra thought. And for all the people here, the blood is for all of us and it has forgiven all of us. We're not only participating with Christ, but we're participating with one another. And then he says, it's not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ. And then he emphasizes it in verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. There it is, where there's that oneness, and that we all participate together. Again, just as the Old Testament people were all together, they were all baptized, they were all under the cloud, they all ate the same spiritual food. When you come to the church in a spiritual sense, which is the fulfillment of that Old Testament shadow, the Lord's Supper is what tells us that. We're all together in the blood of Christ. Our salvation comes from the blood of Christ and from the body of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, 6, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And he's talking about manna. Manna was a spiritual symbolism of the reality of Jesus Christ coming to earth and being the bread. And so whoever eats this bread, you know, will live. And so verse 18, and let's finish up. Consider the people of Israel. He asks this question, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate, there's that word again, in the altar? So even when Israel did the sacrifices, they offered meat. They got a portion of that meat back, and they were actually allowed to eat that meat. And so they were participating in the sacrifice, but they're all doing it as God's people together. So consider that as an illustration. The eating of sacrifices was a participating in the altar. The eating of the Lord's Supper is a participation in the blood and the body of Christ, but also the body of Christ as the church. And so we are all together in that sense. And so that's supposed to be the memorial service, a way in which we can begin to kind of pull ourselves away from the temptations that we give into. Because notice, again, back up in 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. He could have added, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from putting God to the test. Flee from grumbling. And the Lord's Supper helps to kind of solidify our resolve to stay away from those things. It can. We need to realize that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a participation in such a way that it gives us strength, commitment. We come to church on Sundays, and the Lord's Supper is a central thing, and it's because of what it does for us as God's people. Now he goes on, and we won't get too much into this. Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? Oh, no. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. In Corinth, you almost couldn't live in Corinth without being tempted on almost every corner with sin. And so here he's writing to people about you may think it's nothing to participate in some kind of a light way, you know, with demons, but or with what the Corinthians are doing, but they need to understand there's demons behind it. It is an evil thing, and so is sin. And it's Satan behind that is tempting us to sin. And so we need to be reminded of that. He says, verse 21, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You can't have both, have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. And then he asked, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The Lord's Supper is such a thing that we should see it as a way to call us to be exclusive to God and not to anything else, and therefore resist sin in our lives and all the temptations that come our way. We ought not be participating. I think sometimes we think that we can play the ends against the middle, you know, God on one side and worldliness on the other side, and we could just kind of play both sides. And Paul say, no, you can't. You know, you need to stay away from that. And don't drink the cup of demons. Just drink the cup of the Lord. And so that's a lesson from the Lord's Supper that we don't hear very often. The Apostle Paul used as a way to encourage us in our daily lives and stay away from those things that are harmful to us, just as the people of Israel gave into those things, even though they had started out participating as God's people together. Don't let those things that Satan wants you to do pull you away from the Lord. And the Lord's Supper is one of the ways to be encouraged to stay close to God. Let's close with a word of prayer and then we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ as we remember it every week when we take the Lord's Supper, and also as we read your word so many ways about the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. We thank you for your salvation through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.